Good afternoon. Good afternoon. Welcome to all of our guests. It's nice to have you here. We have some people visiting and we have some people not here, so it kind of balances out. But I hope that you all had a good Thanksgiving. I do have an announcement I would like to read that I did not give to Mr. Hemsley, but I'll go ahead and take care of this now. The ladies of the Cleveland, Ohio congregation are hosting a women's enrichment weekend from April 24th through the 26th in Brunswick, Ohio. The theme of the weekend is The Secret Garden, Stepping Stones to Spiritual Growth. We would love to have you join us for this event. If you are interested, there are brochures available, or you can access the information at women.ucg.org. And I will put this announcement out on the table, the Save the Date announcement. And if you would like a brochure, please see Janet. She will have those. It's hard to believe, or at least it is for me, maybe not so much for you, but it's been a year ago today that the Dayton ladies hosted their own Women's Enrichment Weekend. So you know what they're going through, the work that they are putting forth in that, and looking forward to a very successful time. Let me open my notes here. I would like to talk today about being thankful, since we just went through a national holiday of Thanksgiving. Again, that's reasons that we have some visitors here and some people who are not here. But I want to go over today the attitude of being thankful, because I think that's something that we fall very short of in our society today. And we'll see in Scripture that things are going to get even worse as far as being thankful goes. And of course, part of that is not putting God at the center of everything and not realizing that all the blessings that we have come from God, and not even realizing that we have blessings. Sometimes we can take things for granted that we have. I want to start somewhere where you might not think about starting when thinking about Thanksgiving, and that's the book of Job. If you would turn over to the book of Job, today we're going to learn a little bit about this man, who he was, and the possessions that he had, and we'll find out he had quite a few things, and that he was indeed very thankful for them and set a wonderful attitude that we could all follow. Job, starting in chapter 1, now there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. So we see already, we like this guy, right? If he was around us today, is one of those people you'd want to hang out with. Blameless and upright, feared God and shunned evil. Verse 2, and 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all people of the East. So it seems like Job in his time was the Bill Gates of our time, in his area at least. He was well known, very rich, had a lot of stuff going on. Verse 4, and his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons and daughters have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? That tells you a lot about Job's character right there. How would you like for God to introduce you to somebody in that way? An upright and blameless person to point you out to someone as a good example. Verse 9, so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him, about his household, and about all he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions, and have in, and his possessions have increased in the land. Now that tells us right there that God blesses those who worship him, those who are honoring him and living their lives the way God wants them to live. We're told these blessings came from God. Verse 11, Satan says, "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, the donkeys were feeding beside them, when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Verse 16, while he was still speaking, so while this guy is still giving him this bad news, another came up and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Verse 18, while he was still speaking, another came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge with wrong. That's an incredible attitude when you think about it. To realize, I'm nothing. I had nothing to start with, and now I have nothing again. And he didn't blame God for it. Even though it says one of the servants came and said the lightning from God, and we're told this was Satan's attack. You know, it reminds me of the insurance clause that they don't cover acts of God. Well, why is it when something bad happens, we automatically consider that to be an act of God? But anyway, through all this, Job did not sin. Job chapter 2 and verse 1, let's go on again. "And again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' And Satan answered again, said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause.' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, yes. All that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. End this. Get this over with already.' Verse 10, but he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Job made an incredible statement to be going through what he was going through at that time, to have suffered all the loss that he had lost, his family, his wealth, and now even his health. And he was in extreme pain. But he says, should we only accept the good from God? Should we not be grateful to God, even in times of adversity? Job would seem very thankful for the things that he had, even once all those things had been removed from him. He could still look back and be thankful that he had all that stuff. Satan greatly underestimated the type of character that Job had. One by one, his wealth, his family, and his health were all taken from him. And even then, when encouraged by his wife to just give it all up, just curse God and die and be done with this life, Job never forgot where all those blessings and never stopped being thankful for them. Our nation has a long and rich history as a Christian nation. Even though there are many that would disagree or try to deny that we've ever been a Christian nation, the fact is our architecture and our early writings, they prove differently. We are based on Christian fundamentals. And, of course, Christian fundamentals, Thanksgiving is at the heart of that. Just like Job and his thankfulness during adverse times, our day of Thanksgiving was created during very adverse times in our nation. The official Thanksgiving proclamation for the United States was given by Abraham Lincoln, probably one of the most religious presidents that we have ever had, possibly one of the most religious people in the history of the United States when you look at his writings and how he lived his life. He recognized God as the grantor of our blessings. I'd like to read to you the proclamation that he wrote. And this is while the United States was in the middle of the Civil War. A particularly nasty war that was lasting a lot longer than was thought, costing a lot more casualties than what was expected, and just continually tearing our nation apart at that time. The date of the proclamation was October 3rd, 1863. Listen to the president's acknowledgement of our national sins, to his acknowledgement that the blessings that we have come from God, and that maybe we were responsible for what was going on at that time. Again, this is the proclamation by President Abraham Lincoln. The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. He's recognizing, even in the middle of a civil war, when his nation is being torn apart, that we've still been blessed. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they came, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved within all nations. Order has been maintained, and the laws have been respected and obeyed, and the harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. So even in this war, when we have these battlefields all around the United States, he's looking at, we still have peace in this nation. Our cities weren't in uproar and turmoil at the time. The nation was not in danger of imploding upon itself. The only place we had this violence was on the battlefield. And even we were being protected from invading armies at that time. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union, needful diversions of wealth and strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines as well of iron and coal and of the precious metals have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield, and the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel has devised, nor has any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that we should solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledge, as with one heart and one voice, the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perseverances and disobedience, commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as it may be consistent with the divine purposes of the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. What an incredible proclamation. Could you imagine our leaders today making a proclamation like that? Saying, yeah, we have some bad times happening right now, but maybe it's our fault. Maybe we're not giving God the credit we should be giving God. Maybe we're paying national sins. I can't even imagine a president getting up and speaking like that today. I can't imagine our citizens responding to it in such a way. We don't want to think anything that we're doing is our fault, right? Some of our citizens don't even recognize the blessings that we have that are poured out on this nation. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But there are some incredible blessings that we have that we can take for granted just because we have so much of it. If we go back to the very first Thanksgiving here in the United States, the traditional, you know, pilgrim Indian story that we have grown up with, that also took place not during the best of times. You would think that, you know, sometimes the situations that we were in would drive people not to be thankful, like during the Civil War or during the very first Thanksgiving meal that we read about. It was a very home for them. The original Thanksgiving celebration took place with those who came over on the Mayflower. Of the 102, about 50 survived to the first harvest. So they saw almost 50% of their people that had come over on the Mayflower had lost their lives. Many children, many strong men, different walks of life there. But even the loss of so many, the survivors recognized that God had a hand in the blessings that were poured upon them that year. They recognized that they still had blessings. God helped them to have good crops and to be able to build their settlements. So they had a gathering together to give thanks to God for all the blessings he had showered upon them in their first year in the new land. Like Job, President Lincoln, and the early settlers, we need to be thankful at all times. We need to be thankful when times are good, but we also need to be thankful when things aren't going that good for us. A lot of us have health issues. We had quite a few of them in the announcements today. We have many people who are at home who can't come and visit with us regularly every Sabbath. We all have aches and pains and things that are starting to hurt the older we get. We are becoming an older congregation. And, you know, you can go up to somebody if you want and start telling them your aches and pains. And there you go. We all have them. We're all in that situation. But we still need to be able to give God thanks. To thank God that we've had the life. Sometimes people even have a hard time being thankful in good times. Think about when God was going to take Israel into the promised land. What did he tell them? I'm not going to read it all, but if you can go back to the book of Deuteronomy, we know that God says, every commandment that I give you, you need to obey. Because I'm going to take you into a place that is flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to take you to a place where you're not going to have to work real hard to have your sustenance. It's a land that the grapes were huge. The land was very fertile. God was giving them what he called the promised land. We can only imagine the benefits of being there. He says a land that's full of fig trees, pomegranates, olive, and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. You will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of hills you can dig copper. And this is from Deuteronomy 8. It says, when you are eaten and full, and here's the warning he gives. It says, when you are eaten and full, verse 10, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. He says, you're going to go in given things like you've never had before. You're going to have such an abundance. There will be no scarcity of food. The Israelites knew what it was like to have scarcity of food. God told them this was not going to happen. Verse 11, he says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful homes and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold have multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So this is going to be a completely different scenario than what the nation of Israel had been used to up to this point. They'd been in slavery for hundreds of years. God not only gave them freedom, but he was going to give them wealth and security. You know, there's great security that comes from a non-shortage of food. So picking up again when he says, in verse 14, he says, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land, where there was no water, who brought water, who fed you in a wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your father. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Obedience to God and keeping his commandments show gratitude. That is how we show God thankfulness for the blessings that he has given us. And God warned Israel. He said, if you go in there and you start getting all this stuff and you start thinking that you have produced this, something you did made all this possible, and you forget God, you're going to be destroyed. Now we can see some parallels between ancient Israel and the United States today. We have some of the most fertile land in the world. We have huge flocks of whatever, animals and livestock. We have fresh water. We have natural resources, the gold, the silver, and the copper. All these things that God promised ancient Israel, we have here in the United States as well. Are we thankful to God? Do we as a nation look to God? Unfortunately, no. And just like what God said would happen to ancient Israel, will happen to the United States if a thankful attitude is not brought back. How much emphasis did our nation place on Thanksgiving this year? Not very much. We went straight from Halloween to Christmas. In fact, well, Christmas almost came in before Halloween this year. But that was the big focus of the Thanksgiving weekend for many. You know, if you had the TV starting at 5 o'clock that day or 6 o'clock the next morning. We did go out for a little bit yesterday. We went to Best Buy, and they still had fences up there where they had people standing, doors even open. The focus immediately goes from what we have to what we want. And I don't think that this is not by lack of design, to immediately get our minds off the being thankful for what we have to start thinking, oh, yeah, I could use a big new TV. I'd like to have a 4K 87-inch TV. Our minds can quickly start thinking of all the things we don't have. Unfortunately, it's all pushed upon us on a day when we're supposed to be considering what we do have. But we are becoming a very unthankful nation, and we're warned it's going to get worse. If you'll turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm not saying this is just a problem within the United States. I don't like being hard on our country more than any of the others, but we have been blessed above most every other nation on the face of the earth. We have a lot to be thankful for, and it's very sad, I think, that we are turning away from being thankful. And, of course, that goes to following God's commandments and keeping His laws as well. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." So we know perilous times, hard times are going to come in the last days. What will that look like? Verse 2, "For men will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." That's a pretty strong list of traits right there. And I think we could look through that and we could see many of those traits in our society today. We may even be able to look through there and see some traits in our own character that we need to work on. But I think, you know, a lot of these things, people can look at some of these traits and think, that's not really that big of a deal. It is that big of a deal. We're told this is going to lead to perilous times. And right in the middle of all that is unthankful. Because when you're unthankful, then these other things start taking over. The lovers of money, disobedient to parents, unloving, slanderers, without self-control. When you're not thankful, all these other attitudes can start driving you and making you become a completely different person than what God would have us to be. We're coming to the time in the world where things and possessions are so much more valuable to people than their relationship with God. And that's very unfortunate. Things and possessions are becoming much more valuable to people than other people. We live in a pretty unthankful time. So I'd like to take a little bit of time and talk about some of the blessings that we have. Things that we should be thankful for, things that may escape you that you don't think about because we have such an abundance of them. We take for granted things that somebody else in another nation is praying for or hoping for. Let's take water. We may not think too much about water. We walk into the kitchen or the bathroom or the downstairs sink. We have water outlets all throughout our house. And all we have to do is walk up to it, turn a tap, and we can get jugfuls of clean drinking water. There are 783 million people in the world who do not have access to clean drinking water. That's twice the population of the United States. That's like 1 in 9 people in the world. Many people, usually the children in the family, spend their entire day, and when I say the children of the family, it's usually the girls, but young ones, the children's age, spend their entire day getting their water for their family's daily use, which means they can't go to school because this is their job, and it's given to them at a pretty early age. Many times the water source is very far away from the home, which makes it a lot of times a very dangerous trek. And when they do find a source of water, it's not safe, and it's usually not clean water. According to the United Nations, half of the world's hospital beds are filled with people suffering from a water-related disease. That's a lot. That's pretty incredible to think about. Half the world's hospital beds are filled with people who got sick from drinking unclean water. When's the last time you thanked God for our water source? I know it's so common we don't even think about it. On average, most people in the United States use more water in their shower than most families have the entire daily use. And even that, here in the United States, is clean drinking water. You can stand there in the shower and drink it if you want. And you're not going to get sick. That's pretty amazing. What about your house? You know, we do have a homeless situation in the United States and some of our larger cities, but it's not for lack of structures. There are structures out there. We could put everybody in a house somewhere. It's social issues that have broken down, but there are other countries where there's no structure to even put anybody. There's no building material to make a clean, safe house. A lot of times homes are made out of mud and straw, and while they may provide a little bit of shelter, they don't last for very long and constantly need to be upkept. But, you know, most of us have a room in our house that's larger than some people's whole house in parts of the world. And that's a special room made just to park your car in. And ours is heated sometimes, and maybe even air-conditioned. And if you're like me, most of the time you can't even put your car in there because it's full of stuff. Right? We have a tremendous amount of freedom in this nation. Again, something I think we don't even think about most times. We just take for granted. You don't think about getting in your car and driving to Florida and passing through several states and things that we're allowed to do that people in other countries can't even imagine being able to do. We're allowed to speak out against things that we don't like here, our government. We're allowed to speak out against the way society's headed as far as their relationship with God. These are freedoms that are taken away in many parts of the world. There's parts of the world right now where being a Christian could be a death sentence, or at least a prison sentence. Our freedoms, coupled with our national wealth, allows us to be able to preach the gospel to the world. That's a blessing to the world, the freedom that we have here. We're able to send out booklets and television and radio to all the people of the world, which is one of the things that we've been called to do. I hope this freedom remains a while longer and we're able to continue doing the work. I heard from a gentleman who is a pastor in Canada not too long ago, and he mentioned that they are no longer allowed to directly speak out against homosexuality, that they can get in trouble and have prison sentences from that. They have to indirectly go about the subject. Thankfully, we haven't got to that point here yet, but you know what? It isn't that far off. When we have these militant groups who are militant in the way they present themselves, who are attacking things that seem fairly innocent, like a bakery or a florist, because they don't want to perform or they don't want to do their services for a gay wedding, and they're being sued all the way up to the Supreme Court. Some of our freedoms may be hanging in the balance right now. We need to be thankful for what we do have while we have it. We don't want to be labeled as a discriminating group, but that is the title that could be put on us sometime for our beliefs, for believing what God tells us to believe and preaching it. We have an incredible amount of peace in the United States. You may even forget that in recent history, the United States has been involved in 3 wars. 2 of them are still going on right now, Afghanistan and the war against ISIS. We can be in the middle of all these wars and not even think about it. Like what Abraham Lincoln spoke about during his proclamation for Thanksgiving, you know, the only place that there was all these battles and deaths were in the theater of war. Our cities are peaceful. I mean, we have crime and we have things that go on in our cities. And again, those are issues beyond war. But even when we're in these wars around the world that is changing nations, we are relatively peaceful here. I would say most of us even go day by day forgetting that we are even in a war. You know, it's probably, maybe it caught you off guard that President Trump went to Afghanistan for Thanksgiving. You're like, oh yeah, we have soldiers over there. Something I think like 13,000 soldiers are over there fighting a war. So we're blessed to have peace here in our nation, even during World War II. And you know, these wars that took place that were almost, well, worldwide. We didn't have as many the attacks and the soldiers here on our land, even though we were in the midst of all those wars. So we've been very blessed with peace. We don't have civil unrest in our nation. You know, a prayer request went out this week for the people of Chile, Bolivia, and Colombia. I don't know if you read that or not. I sent it out in the email. There's a lot of political unrest going on there, and social order is starting to collapse, and it's starting to get dangerous for the citizens that are there. I believe it was Colombia. They had to even cancel services for a while because they weren't sure of what the situation was going to be like in the city of Bogota. These nations are descending into an anarchy-like state where social conditions are deteriorating and safety is a great concern. Their economy is falling apart. And there was, as I said, a prayer request that went out that we would pray for those people that are there, for their safety. We've never had to experience that in this nation. And that's a wonderful thing. Not saying that it's not going to happen at some time in the future, because as I said, the nation is getting further and further away from God. And we are becoming more and more divided right down the middle, it seems, as far as social issues and different things like that. So it may come here someday, but for now we don't have that. So let's do remember those who are in the midst of that. These are just some of the blessings in our nation, not to mention all the wealth and the food that we have. But sadly, most of our nation doesn't see these as blessings. And if they do see these as blessings, they don't give credit to God for them. Less and less our nation even acknowledges that God exists. We want to remove God from everything, it seems like. And as I said, our history bears fact that we are a Christian nation based on Christian principles and have been. But from the United Church of God's booklet, The United States and Britain in Bible Prophecy, we read, although American military, economic, industrial, and technical power still reign supreme, the spiraling moral decay of the United States does not bode well for the future. The biblically based values on which the founding fathers and American people built the United States of America have given way to denial of God and the same kind of self-serving materialistic orientation that led to the collapse of the ancient kingdoms of Israel and Judah. I believe this is what Abraham Lincoln was thinking about when he wrote the proclamation for Thanksgiving. He was trying to wake the nation up. He's like, we're not thankful. We are paying for our national sins. You know, It's incredible to think of the wealth and the power that the United States has had over its time as a very young country. The United States is barely over 200 years old, and yet we have risen to a strength of power that nations like China, who have been around for over 6,000 years, they can trace their history back, has never reached that level of power on the world scene. I think that's in part one of the reasons why so many nations despise the United States, or at least look down on the United States. It's almost a national jealousy, if you will. I mean, you consider there are buildings in Europe that are older than our nation. And yet, you know, they have turned to us again and again throughout history to save them during their times, their violent times. So even in Abraham Lincoln's time, he felt like this nation was turning away from God, was not giving God the proper recognition and thanking him as the giver of the blessings that we have. He made several proclamations during his presidency, calling on America to repent, fast, and give thanks to God. But it seems like human nature in general just isn't thankful. And of course, we know that Satan is controlling most of the world right now. He's got the world blinded as to who they're even following religiously. We'll turn over to Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. We're going to read a passage here of Jesus Christ dealing with some people. Luke 17, starting in verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. They didn't even have to follow through completely with what Jesus told them to do. He said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And just them following and going that way, they were cleansed. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Think about what Christ just did for these people. He drastically altered their life. He gave them back freedom. Lepers were not allowed to live among the general public. They had to live off in colonies, away from family and friends. Christ just restored these 10 people to health so that they could return to their families, their jobs, and their normal way of life. Yet only one returned to give him thanks. Have you ever read through that and thought about exactly how much these people's lives were going to change now that they were healed? I wonder sometimes when he says to the one, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well," if the other 9 continued to be well. We don't know, it doesn't say. But how amazing that only one person came back to say thank you. So we've looked at some of the physical blessings that we're given. And these physical blessings, you and I, we didn't do anything to deserve them. We didn't go put the gold in the mines. We didn't go make all of our water sources fresh. We didn't make the land fertile. We receive these blessings simply because we were born in the nation that God was blessing. So now I want to look at some of the spiritual blessings that we've been given. And these are given as a result of being called by God. First thing is forgiveness of sins. And we know God's plan is to ultimately forgive everyone of sins. We'll look at that in a minute, but we know that we can have our sins forgiven. If we turn over to Romans 5, verse 8. This forgiveness came at a high price. Again, it wasn't anything we did. It wasn't anything we could do. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's a blessing of love that you and I probably can't really even comprehend. Jesus, part of the God family, gave up his glory, gave up his life, became human, allowed humans to kill him, so that our sins could be forgiven. That is something we should be thankful for every day. That is something that should not be moved to the back of our mind. We're all sinners, and sin has, you know, one wage, and that is death. But Jesus Christ came so that our sins could be forgiven, the only means by which they could be. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12. Psalm 103, verse 10 says, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed from our transgressions from us." As far as the east is from the west. If one person starts walking east and another person starts walking west and you continue in that path, you'll never meet. You would on the earth, of course, because we're round. But if you were a flat earther, you would get it. The east and the west, they don't meet. Our sins are that removed from us. God doesn't even remember them. You know, sometimes we know God forgives us, but sometimes we can let something eat at us and eat at us, and we can keep going back to God, and we can say, "God, please forgive me for this. I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have done this." And you know, if God's forgiven you, God's like, what are you talking about? God truly forgives, and forgiving, it means forgetting as well. So let's don't forget that God forgives us of our sins and completely removes them from us. We have God's plan. We have an understanding of God's plan. So much of the world is so confused as to what it is that God's even doing here. If they even believe in God. They have their own smorgasbords of deities and figures that they worship and try to figure out what it is he's doing with them. God's given us an understanding. The understanding is quite a comfort to us as well. I covered this in my post-feast sermon a couple of weeks ago, that God's plan is for everybody. So many groups, I'll say throughout history, have thought that they had the only answers that there is to eternal life. And their whole thinking process was, anyone who doesn't know God's plan, who doesn't come to accept Jesus Christ during this lifetime, they're sentenced to a life of torment forever. That's not a loving God. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 tells us that it's God's desire that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. We know that's not happening right now. The majority of the world are not Christian. So how are they coming to the knowledge of the truth? God's plan tells us there's something different coming, that they're going to have their time. It's not necessarily while they're alive now. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." How comforting is that to you? How comforting is it to know that these billions and billions of people who have never even heard of Jesus Christ are going to someday hear of Jesus Christ and know of the sacrifice that he made on their part and give them the same opportunity that he's given us today to know of him, to know of his son, to know of the sacrifice, to know of the forgiveness of sins. You know, we just recently returned from the Feast of Tabernacles, and we've been taught about God's coming kingdom. We've been taught about God's plan. And I know sometimes you go to the Feast of Tabernacles and you think, I've heard these sermons year after year after year. And that's good. We should hear them year after year after year. Those are messages to be given during the Feast of Tabernacles. Those are messages to be encouraging to us. Hopefully all those lessons are still fresh in your mind and motivating you. And hopefully they're a reason for you to be thankful. Are we thankful? Some people equate happiness with things. As I said, the advertisers were pushing that hard this whole week. You know, for some reason, and I don't know how their calendar works, but Black Friday started on Monday. They've been pushing us all week. Come buy stuff. You have to have things. You're going to be a lot happier if you have an 85-inch color 4K TV. Gratitude doesn't come from being happy. Happiness comes from being grateful. We need to be grateful for what we have. Because when you're not grateful for what you have, you're stealing from yourselves happiness. When you can only look at things that you don't have and think, I wish I had that. I wish I had a newer car. I wish I had a bigger house. I wish I had whatever. Fill in the blank. You're not being grateful for the car or the house or whatever it is that you have at the moment. We need to be grateful for the things that God has given us. Sometimes being grateful comes from just realizing what you have. Just taking an inventory of what it is God has blessed you with at this time. And I hope that this message is bringing to mind some of the things that we have all have to share in that we can be blessed with. We all know Exodus 20 verse 17 says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. If we can obey the 10th commandment, then we are less likely to break other commandments. Not coveting something your neighbor has is going to maybe stop you from going over and taking what your neighbor has. Or ignoring your family to go out and work harder so that you can get what your neighbor has. We should never let the things that we want stop us from recognizing the things that we have. Can you think of somebody who had it all that wasn't grateful? You can probably think of many people throughout history. One in particular was Lucifer. Have you ever really thought about everything Lucifer had? Let's turn over to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, we'll be starting in verse 12. Let's just focus on what Lucifer had. Ezekiel 28, starting in verse 12. Son of man, take up lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Have you ever focused on what it was that Lucifer had? It doesn't sound like he lacked for anything. In fact, it sounds like he had a very high position. The anointed cherub that covers. He was on the holy mountain of God. It's perfect in the way that he was created. Until iniquity was found in him. Verse 16, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled within and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before the kings that they might gaze at you. And what was it that Satan wanted? What did this being want that he did not have? There was one thing he aspired to have even more. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you who are weakened to the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the other sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Satan wanted more. What he had was not enough. He looked at what he had, and then he looked at God. And he thought, I need more. I want to be above God. Satan said, I will be like the Most High. Many versions render that to say, I will become the Most High. He wanted to take God's place. He had beauty, a high position, perfection in his creation. He just wanted more than what was rightfully his. He coveted God's position. He wanted to take that next step up. Things obviously became very important to Lucifer. And most importantly were the things that he did not have. When he went before God to accuse Job, he offered that the only reason that Job obeyed God was because of all that God had given him. Yet he couldn't tell from his own experience that that was not the purpose behind worshiping God. Job was a much bigger man than that. Job was a very thankful person. He was thankful to God for what he had, and when it was all taken away, he was thankful for what he had had. What an incredible attitude. I'll close with 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 16, says, rejoice always and pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks. We should be looking for things to be thankful for. And believe me, there's nothing so small that we should not be thankful for it. In everything give thanks. Well, I hope that everyone had a wonderful Thanksgiving holiday. But let's don't let it end there. Be thankful for all that God has done for you. And you can be thankful by looking for things to see what it is that we should be thankful for. And let's make Thanksgiving not just be a day that we celebrate once a year, but let's let it become a way of life.